Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion together of studying the subject of preserving our most important human relationships. This morning, we talked a great deal about the relationship of friends and about brethren, and we're going to conclude our discussion on brethren and look at the last two this evening. And as we closed this morning, we talked about the relationship that we have with God's people and the names that are used in the Bible to describe us as brethren, as brothers, sisters in Christ, as the household of God, and people who love one another, and those who have a deep abiding relationship one with another. And the key elements of this relationship is the last thing that we talked about effort. And to have this relationship that we have in Christ Jesus takes effort. It takes effort on both sides of the equation. It's a mutual, reciprocal relationship. The relationship between brethren ought to exist one to another. That's the way it's described in the Bible. It's described as love one for the other. And so it's not a one-sided relationship. It is something that should be reciprocal between brethren. And to do that, it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. You're going to have to invest yourself in that. And as I concluded this morning, I pointed out that when you do that, you do take a risk. Because when you invest some of yourself in your feelings and emotions to other people, there is a risk that you can be hurt and that there are things that will transpire that might not be very pleasant. But again, that's a risk. And the thing that you and I have to do is we have to weigh the risk with the benefit and the value. And I believe when you do that, you will find that it is very much more beneficial. We also understand that we have the same foundation. These things that we talk about in Ephesians chapter 4, the oneness, these six things that are listed in Ephesians chapter 1, they are the foundation on which everything that we believe, everything that we practice, and everything that we do is based upon. This oneness of one Father and one Son and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one hope. It is all tied together. And we have these things in common. We base our hope on this same foundation. Every one of us that wear the name of Christ have this foundation on which we put our hope on, that we place our hope in. And this foundation is something that gives us uniformity. It brings us together. It solidifies us. And it brings us together in understanding that we all are in this together. We are trying to get to the same place. We're trying to reach the same goal. I want to help you. You want to help me. That should be our attitude, and that should always be our attitude as brethren. We also need to understand in 1 Peter chapter 1, in talking about this relationship, in verse number 22, it says, "Since you have purified your hearts in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now notice in this passage, it uses three terms, sincere love. What does that mean? That means genuine. It's not put on. It's not for show. It's not something we just talk about. Love for brethren has to be genuine. And to be genuine, it has to be fervent. And to be fervent means it has to come from the heart. It has to be something we do because we want to, not because we have to. It is something that we invest ourselves in because we see the benefit in it and we want to help and we want to encourage others. And so it's got to be sincere. It has to be fervently. And it has to be with a pure heart. It can have no impure motives. It's not about what I can get out of you. It's not about what you can get out of me. It's not about me doing something for you that benefits you and you don't have any responsibility on your part. It has to be something that's real. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? It's easy to know people who really care about you, who really have a deep abiding affection and love for you. And you know when you find it out? Is when the chips are down. When you have difficulty. When you have adversity. When you have tribulation in your life. And you're really struggling. And it's like you're going down for the third time in water. And you don't know what to do. You're waiting for another shoe to drop. And you don't know where to turn. That's when you are going to find out people who are really invested in your well-being. You're going to find out in the saying that we sometimes use for other things. That's where you separate the men from the boys. It's where you find out the people who are really in your corner. I would hope and I would pray that we understand the reason that God gave this blessing to us of each other. There is a reason why God's word stresses this subject so much. You know, of all the love that's talked about in the Bible, the greatest love is our love for God. That is the subject that's talked about the most. But do you know what's the second? The second is love that is to exist between brethren. That is a love that's emphasized over and over in the New Testament. Matter of fact, that is a commentary on the book of 1 John. You want to read the biblical commentary about the love that we should have one for another? Read and study the book of 1 John. That's what the theme of that book is. The love that exists between brethren. It must be sincere, it must be fervent, and it must be out of a pure heart. We also need to understand in James chapter 5, in verse 19 it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." Now the question I want to ask each of us to ask ourselves is, are we doing all that we can to preserve and enrich our relationship as children of God and as brethren? Am I the type of person that my brethren can count on? Am I somebody that's genuinely invested in the well-being of my brethren? You have to answer that for you. I have to answer that for myself. But let me tell you something. All of us, every one of us in this audience, and every member of this church, there's going to come a time in your life, if it has not come already, that you're going to need your brethren. And the reason that you should build this relationship now is so when that time comes, they are in your corner. You know, as I told you this morning, there is no one that understands the trials, the struggles, and the difficulties or living a Christian life in an ungodly world than another Christian. They have the same struggle. They have the same difficulty. They face the same adversity. They have the same problems. And they can help you like you can help them. And that's why we should do everything we can to preserve this most important relationship as brethren. Now, we've talked about friends, and we talked about brethren, but you cannot talk about human relationships and the value to preserve them if you didn't talk about marriage. Everything that pertains to the precious previous relationships is even emphasized and it is broadened when we talk about the subject of marriage. Consistency, loyalty, honesty, wisdom, our calling, our humility, our gentleness, our long-suffering, and our effort. All of those characteristics that are true in our relationship as friends, in our relationship as brethren, is even more vital when you're talking about the relationship between a man and a woman in the relationship of marriage. There is not another institution on this earth that is more under attack than this relationship. The world would have you believe that this relationship no longer works, that it has outgrown its usefulness. It is no longer relevant today. It is something that is archaic and is something that really does not do good for both men and women. But anybody that takes that argument and anybody that believes that foolishness has never looked at the institution from God's perspective, from why He instituted it, what the purpose of the institution is, and what benefit it brings both men and women. And we need to have these types of characteristics in order to preserve and to maintain and enrich our marriages. The first and most glaring thing is that we have to have undying commitment. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. If you can remember the day that you married your mate, and you had a wedding ceremony, and you stood before your friends and your family, and you pledge undying love and commitment one to another. Do those words have any meaning? Do they mean anything to you when you promise to love in sickness and in health, in richness, in poverty, and for better or worse, until death do we part? Are those just words that we say at a wedding that we don't consider the magnitude of what we are committing ourselves to? There are two lifetime commitments that you make in this life. The most important one is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a lifetime commitment. The second one, and it is just important on a different level, is the level of marriage. It is to be an undying commitment. And when we make a vow, God intends for us to follow that vow through. You know what? The world may take a very dim look and may water down and may marginalize the relationship of marriage, but I guarantee you the God of heaven has not. The God of heaven takes this institution very, very seriously. And if you remember back in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, he did it for the betterment of the man and the woman. He said it was not good for man to be alone. Man didn't say that. God, who created him, said that in Genesis 2:18. And so, to fulfill one of his needs, God created him a companion, a helpmeet, someone that could help him deal with the struggles, the difficulty, the adversity, and this thing called life. And he needed someone that could be comparable to him, that would be a helper to him, that would be an encouragement to him. And both of them would help each other in the adversities as they face life. And so this is an undying commitment. You know what's sad? And so many times, people do not realize the value of something until they no longer have it. And then it hits them like a ton of bricks. They realize that something they had that they took for granted, that they lost. You know, ladies and gentlemen, life can change in a flip of a finger. In a second, everything that you know about your life could change. And everything that you thought was wonderful and great could be taken away from you in a very short amount of time. Your wealth, your prosperity, your security, and people that you care for and love a great deal in this life. And in a whisk of a moment, it could be gone. That's reality. I'm not trying to scare you. That's the way it is. That's the world we live in. Just to illustrate that, 15 years ago, there were 3,000 people who were going to work like they did every day. It was their job. They did it every day, 5 days a week. They kissed their wives goodbye. They kissed their husbands goodbye, said goodbye to their children, and planned to be home for dinner that night. But they didn't come home. And their lives changed from that moment forever. You know, it wasn't us. But it could have been us. I have been in congregations. The last congregation I preached for in Ohio, there was one of the elders there, and he was a very, very good man. I loved him, learned to respect him, and greatly appreciated him. And I had just got back from 2 weeks of meeting. And I went to California to do those meetings, and this is in March. And it's not really sunny in March in Ohio. So when I got back on Sunday night, he was sitting on the front pew here waiting for his wife before he went home that night. And he said, "Hey, Keith." He said, "Where's that sunshine you told me you'd bring back from California?" I said, "Well, I put it in my suitcase. I don't know what happened to it, but I brought it back." He said, "Well, I'm just glad you're home, and I'm glad you had a good meetings, and I'm happy you're home, and I hope that things went well, and I'll see you on Wednesday night." I said, "Okay, James, I'll see you on Wednesday." And I expected I'd see him on Wednesday. I get a call Monday morning at 8:30 from his sister, his daughter-in-law. And she's absolutely beside herself. Says, "James is gone." Kind of struck me odd at first. I jumped in my car, got to the house, opened the door, and there he was, laying on the floor like he's sleeping. He got up for breakfast, sat in his chair, and was waiting for his wife of over 65 years to make his breakfast, and his heart stopped. He's gone. You know what's ironic about that? His son, who's one of my dearest friends, gospel preacher, he came in, I got there before him, and I got there before his other brother, Kerry, and they came in the house, and Kerry says, "I knew he wasn't doing well, but I'm just not ready for this. I didn't think it'd be this quick." And his brother, his other son, Randy, he looked at me and he says, "You know, he went so peaceful. I hope I go like that." 3 years later, he did. He died in a chair in his bedroom after taking a bath. And he had a heart attack and died at 61. Things change, and they change very quickly. And we need to appreciate the relationships that we have in husbands and wives. And it is an undying commitment. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who speaks the truth in his heart, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. And the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, which you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant." God took great exception with the children of Israel because they violated his covenant. They made the covenant between husband and wife that he had created, and they had used it in a way that they had not used it and respected it. And he was hurt by it. It says there were tears on the altar because of how they were treating their wives. And they were not loving them and cherishing them like he said. But then we get to the New Testament. And he said, "For this reason shall man cleave to his father, leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." But then the key verse is the last one. "So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." You know, when that last part, "let not man separate," you know what that implies? That he can. Why would he tell him not to if he couldn't do it? He can separate what God joined together. You know, the world may make it easy to get out of a marriage. They may look at it in a very dim light. And they may look at it as something that's not, you know, written in stone, and you can get out of it very easy. Well, I lived in Las Vegas. Before I left, they made up a drive-up window that you could come by for $125 and your marriage could be over in a matter of 10 minutes. That's somebody that looks at, does not understand the relationship as God created it. You know, husbands and wives have the closest relationship of any relationship on this earth. Closer than child and parents, closer than any physical relationship is the relationship of marriage. And you know what? It takes work to make a good marriage. My grandparents, Katie's mom and dad, they were together almost 62 years. And I can still see them in their house in Cedar Lake, Indiana, one sitting in one recliner and the other one sitting in the other. And I was gone for a lot of years because I was in the military, and I didn't get to be around them a lot in the later years of their life. But I would come back for a visit. And my grandmother, she lost her short-term memory. And she would say, "Keith, where are you now?" I said, "Well, Grandma, I'm in Las Vegas." About 2 minutes later, she says, "Hey, Keith, where are you living now?" I said, "Well, Grandma, I'm in Las Vegas." That would go on for about 20 minutes. And she'd ask me about 10 or 15 times. My grandfather, he's sitting over here in the other recliner, and he's rocking back and forth. And about the 10th time she asked me, he stopped. He said, "Alice, he's in Las Vegas now, and in another minute, he'll still be in Las Vegas. He's not leaving. He's right here in front of us, and you don't need to ask him again." And my grandmother said, "Just be quiet. You know I can't help it." And they both looked at each other and started laughing. You know what? I miss them. I missed them terribly. But you know what? In all the years, I knew them. They fussed. Oh, they fussed. He used to like to go out in the garage, and he liked to piddle. That's where my dad gets it, I guess. He likes to go out there and piddle, and he'd go out there and he'd come in with his boots. And he'd get on the rug, and my grandma said, "Daddy, get those boots. Take those off. Don't track that in the house." And with that grin that he had, he would look at her and say, "Alice, I paid for the rug. I'll get it cleaned." And then they'd look at each other and they'd laugh. I remember the day he died. I was in Oregon in a meeting. I got home the next day. I went in the house, and it was at my Aunt Janet's house. And I had to go downstairs. I knew I had to see my grandmother. I tried to avoid it as long as I could. But finally I had to go down there. And I got in front of her. Tears running down my eyes. I said, "Grandma, I'm so sorry." She said, "It's okay. It's okay. He's not hurting anymore." They tell me, I wasn't there, but sometimes people hang on for other people, because it's hard to let go. So they thought he was in such pain, it would be easier if he told her, if she told him to let go. "It's okay, let go." So they finally convinced her to tell him. So she went in and she got the words out. "It's okay, we're all here. You can let go." And as soon as she got the words out, "Let go." "No, no, that's not what I mean. I don't want you to let go. I still want you here." But my grandmother really didn't want him here because she loved him. And you know what? I've learned a lot about marriage by watching my grandparents. A lot of things that I learned watching those two people grow old together. And I hope if God lets me live long enough that me and Rita can grow old like that together. Because that's what it's all about. That's what God intended it to be all about. He didn't intend marriages to be long to be the exception. He expected it to be the rule. I'm sorry that it has not worked out like that. But that's not because of the institution. That's because of the people that get in it. Brother, to preserve a marriage, you have to have an undying commitment that come what may, you're going to weather the storm and you're going to weather it together. And life's going to try to knock you down. And you got to get up. And you know what? There's strength in number. It's a lot easier to take a blow when you got somebody to pick you up when you get knocked down. And God understood that. And that's why he instituted the relationship of marriage. And it should be something we take very seriously. The key element is undying commitment. Do you remember your vows? "I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife or husband. to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to honor and to cherish until death do us part. Do you remember saying those words? There's a lot of you in this audience, you're still together, and I commend you for that. You should be. That's the way God intended for it to be. But you know what? You know, just like I know, it didn't just happen that way. You had to work at it. You had to invest yourself in it. And you had to go through the ups and downs that come with life and come with this relationship. You know, it's like the old song Lynn Anderson made a lot of money on. I didn't promise you a rose garden. It's not always going to be happy. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to go the way that you plan. But I'll tell you this. When you have it right, and you have the right attitude, and you both are pushing and going in the same direction, it's as close to heaven as you're going to get on this earth. That's what God intended for it to be. And if it doesn't work that way, it's not because of the relationship. It's because of the people who are in it. This relationship works, but you have to work it to make it work. Last, I want to talk to it for just a moment about the relationship that we have with our Father. You and I, as God's children, have a relationship with our Father. It is a spiritual relationship, but it is also a relationship that must be preserved. It must be something that we invest our time and effort and all the things that we need to do to ensure that we preserve this most vital relationship that we enjoy as being God's children. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. The truth is what binds us together. We all try to mold our lives around the teaching of God's truth. It is what we use as our standard for everything that we do in our life, in our relationship as husbands and wives. What do we use as our guide? What do we use as the rules that we go by? We use God's word. What book do we go by in how we worship God? How we do the work that he called us here to do? The type of people we are to be to one another, to those in the world that are sinning, to our enemies, our relationship to our country as a citizen, and our relationship to the church. How are all those things determined in our lives? By God's truth. God's truth regulates us, guides us, directs us, gives us instructions in how to maintain this most precious relationship. But this relationship has to be intertwined with faith. Do you have deep, abiding faith in your Father? You know how you can know? When you get up against it. What's the first thing you turn to? I hope it's God. Because there's nobody that can help us like God. You know, my friends, I love them. My family, I love them. My wife and my children, my grandchildren, they mean everything to me. But there's things that they cannot do that God can do. And I've learned to understand that. And he should be the first person that we think about when we are having difficulty and adversity and discouragement. We need to turn to our greatest strength. And our greatest strength is our Father in heaven. He is the one that can sustain us through whatever this life can throw at you. And you know what? This life can buckle your knees very quickly. But when it does, God knew that you'd need help. And that's why he gave us an avenue of prayer, that we could build this relationship, that we could build this relationship between us and him, that we can learn to depend upon him, that we can learn to trust him, that we can learn to put our faith in him. And when we have problems, it is not the last thing we think of. It is the very first thing. God will never let you down. God will never give you bad advice. God will never give you bad counsel. And God will never, ever not be there when you need him. That will never, ever happen. Do you believe that? Do you trust him that much? John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." In Romans 10:17, it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And in 2 Thessalonians 3:13-14, it tells us that we were brought into this relationship by our answer to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? The faith that we have is meaningless if it is not coupled with obedience. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." You see, obedience. Obedience is required. "Greater love is no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friend. And you are my friends if you do whatever I have commanded you." You see, we have to be obedient. We're not obedient because we have to be. We should be obedient because it's the best thing to do. What advice or what counsel has God ever told us that is not in our interest to do it? What direction did he ever lead us in that was contrary, that hurt us? There's not one thing that God has ever instructed you or I to do that has ever hurt us, that has ever misled us, that has never done to strengthen us, and is always done because it's done out of love. There is nobody that I trust more than I trust God. I trust him above everything in my life. You know why? I remember being in a question and answer session one time. And there was this unbeliever who's in overseas. He said, "You know, I just can't get my mind around that. How can you love something, and how can you love God who you've never seen, who you've never talked to? How can you love them above all these other things that you have, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your relationships? How can you love them more? That just seems like too much of God asked. That you've got to love him more than you love all these other things." I said, "You know what? That's a good question. But let me tell you the answer. The answer to that, you know why I love God more than I love all those things? Because without God, I would have none of those things. I would not have a family. I would not have a wife. I would not have children. I would not have grandchildren. I would not have these human relationships that bring so much joy in my life. Without God, I would have nothing." How many times have you heard Brother Hall stand up here and pray that we don't own anything? Everything belongs to you. And he's right. He's absolutely right. But let me ask you something. If we really believe that, can anything ever come between us and God? If I truly believe in my heart that every good thing in my life and every blessing that has been showered in my life has come down by the hand of God, can anything ever come between me and him? It can never come between you, because he is the one that makes it possible that we have it. You see, that's why it's not hard to put my hand in his hand. He's demonstrated he loves me. He's demonstrated in so many ways that I can't even count. He's demonstrated that he's in my corner. He's demonstrated that he loves me. He's demonstrated that he cares about me. And he's demonstrated that he was willing to give the most precious thing he owned to secure my soul. And that was the gift of his son. What more could he do to demonstrate how much he loves us? What could he do that he hasn't done? 1 Corinthians 15, 58. I love this passage. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know what that means? That means we must always be moving in a forward direction. And if you have the love of God in your heart, and you have a deep, abiding love and respect and admiration for God, then you're not going to worry about what happens to you in this world. Oh, you're going to take precautions. You're going to do things in a practical way. But no matter what comes, why is it that somebody like young Christian Chadburn, who's not even 25 years old yet, was not even 25 years old, could face cancer and not wallow in self-pity? His dad told me, I ran up to him at the University of Kentucky when he was up there before he passed away. And you know, I really felt, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to comfort. What am I going to tell his father whose son is slipping away in his life? No parent should have to bury one of their children. But he was going to do that. And he knew that he was going to do that. And he looked at me and he said, "You know why I can handle this? Because Christians handle it." He looked at me and said, "Dad, don't worry about me. I wasn't living for this world anyway." How can somebody have that attitude? That's somebody that trusts God without reservation. Somebody that's put his life in the hands of God, and no matter how it comes out, it's going to be okay. How much is that worth? To have that kind of trust, to have that kind of faith. That's the kind of faith and love and trust that will preserve you through your life. That's why this relationship is the one that we need to work on the most, is this relationship we have with our Father. Because you know why? In closing, you know why we need to work on this one the most? Because of where I began. The devil is busy trying to destroy this relationship and every other relationship you have. But let me tell you a secret here. If he can destroy this first one, he'll get the rest. You hear what I'm saying? If he destroys your relationship with God, the rest will be easy. Think about it. If he can destroy my relationship with my Father, then he will have no problem destroying my relationship with my friends, with my brethren, and in my marriage. He'll get it all. And you know what? That's exactly what he wants. You know what I say? I'm not going to help him. I'm going to put up a fight. I'm going to try to beat him. But I know this. I cannot beat him if I don't have God in my corner. I can't defeat him. And I, you know what? I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I need God. You know, we sing a song, we need thee every hour. We could change that to every second, and it'd be more accurate. We need God. And whenever you think, you know, many times I've gone to people who have fallen away, and they make this statement to me. "I know you're right, Keith. I know I need to get my, but when I get these problems worked out, I'll be back." Let me tell you something. Your greatest problem is that you think you can work out a problem without God. Because you can't. You can't work out a problem without God. God is your greatest asset. God is your greatest champion. God is your greatest resource that you'll need. Why would you take him out of the equation? It makes no sense. So the devil is busy trying to destroy these relationships that we're trying to preserve. How do we beat him? You strengthen your relationship with God, and you'll defeat him on any level he attacks you in. You know who promised you that? God did. You know what he said in Hebrews chapter 13? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said that. Did he mean it? I think he meant it. And you know what? I wish I could stand here tonight and I could tell you that I never forsook God. That I always was there for him. But I can't say that. Because I haven't been. There's times when I've been weak, and there's times that I could have done better than I didn't. But you know the wonderful part of this story is, God forgave me. And he helped me to get up. And he helped me to do better. And he helped me to learn the lesson that I need him. And I can depend on him. And I can count on him. And when I do, all the other things that I have in my life, they will fall into place. I challenge you. You make this relationship with God what it ought to be, and the other relationships that you have will be strengthened. When you start at the top, it trickles down. It works. Try it and see. Preserving these relationships. That's what God wants us to do. Please take out your psalm books. The song of Brother Relliford is selected as an invitation song. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you want to become one. If you are one and you've wandered away from the path of safety, you've wandered back into the world, the tragedy is not sin. We all commit sin. We all get weak. We all make mistakes. That's not the tragedy. The tragedy is that we don't learn from them. We don't correct them. And we don't repent of them. God will take us back. Brethren, if you forget everything I've told you in this lesson today, there's one thing I want you to remember. God is in your corner. The only one that can kick him out is you. Satan can't move him. The world can't move him. The only one that can move him out of your corner is you. Don't make that mistake. You will live to eternally regret it. If we can help in any way, we bid you come forward together.